All right, thank you for that. I think we do have notes there for you, if you'll look on your seat there. And we're continuing on. I do want to make a couple comments here. Of course, I do pray for our buses. We've been fishing, and the bait's there, and they're nibbling. And so it looks like we're going to get those buses. We've been stacking away money the last few years. I think the last two or three years, maybe we've had Christmas gift for Jesus, and that offering's all went for new buses. We knew this was coming. And then I've been finding areas to put a little bit here and there. So we'll have enough to get those. We'll be a little short, but we can make that up at the price. We're just trying to negotiate the last price and pray that that does not go through. That'll be tremendous. We'll get three buses they're in phenomenal condition, diesel buses, all of them under 100,000 miles. And for a diesel, that's like nothing. And they'll last us for years and years. They're sharp. They look really new. And they're in good shape. We'll just have to paint them our colors, which is nothing. But pray about that. We've already got guys potentially lined up to go out there and drive them back. And so pray that that happens. On Sunday, we have some books left from the bookstore, not a lot, and we're clearing those out. We want to get rid of them. We're going to redo the bookstore a little bit, start over with it, and we have a bunch of books. And so on Sunday, Brother Pichardo will have a table out there. And the books are either, the booklets are 50 cents, and we have books that are $1, $2, I think $3, $4, and $5. The $5 books, and I have most all of them in my library, are like $20 to $25 books. And so it's just, we want to get rid of them. Get them out. They've been sitting there. And then we're going to start our bookstore up. We have a plan for that. We're going to start it with 30 different titles. 10 of the booklets will be ones that are written by our staff. And then we'll have 10 other booklets and then 10 core books. And these are just all foundational type subjects I want us to get. And so we're starting with that. We'll also have Bibles and so forth. But there's a book sale. If you are looking for deals, come on Sunday. You can get those. And then I don't want to be remiss. It's Pastor Esposito's birthday yesterday. Okay. Now, I wanted to remind Pastor Esposito, because back in the day, he used to always forget when he would have his birthday that he was actually older than me. He would always say, yeah, I'm older than you. You're older than me. Like, no, Pastor, I was 2 years younger. He forgot, and I understand that. But not that he doesn't look younger than me, but I just wanted to remind him that he's 2 years older than me. So a happy birthday, Pastor Esposito. Okay. We're in our series, and we're going to wrap up this thing in a few weeks here about this aspect of it. Disciples accept requirements. You know the routine. We've looked at it. A disciple is someone that's more than just a Christian in a sense of their commitment level. And because of their commitment level, they accept the requirements of a disciple. A disciple is not something that you automatically are because you're a Christian. I believe it's the decision you have to make. It's a commitment you make to go to a deeper level. And Jesus, we looked at that early on. And so we looked at that. Last week and the week before, we looked at the requirement of discernment. And we went through that. Tonight, we're going to look at another requirement. Number 7 on your list, the requirement of reverence. The requirement of reverence. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, shall we? It says in verse 28 and 29, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and godly fear, they go together. They're kindred spirits. The point of the last section of this chapter of Hebrews is, if when God spoke at Sinai, the earth shook, the day is coming when both the heavens and the earth will be shaken. How much greater will be the fear in that day? And when he shook Sinai, the people were fearful. There's coming a shaking later on in our day when it's going to be, in the later days, when it's going to be even more horrific. Though the heavens and the earth will be shaken and eventually pass away, the promised kingdom of God shall never be shaken. Now, because of that, he's telling us, let us have grace. Because we know that there's a judgment coming, but there's also a future kingdom. Because of that, let us have grace, a strength or an encouragement to keep on serving God. And the way he mentions that we serve God, and this where it ties into the fear that they had, we serve God in reverence and in fear. Okay, now I'm going to explain that to you. That can seem harsh, like some type of spiritual slavery, but that's not what it is when we understand it. But there needs to be a reverence and fear of God. What is reverence? Reverence is when, compared to God, we have a sense of shame. We understand his honor. It causes modesty in our life and to have a deep regard for. That is reverence. The way we feel towards God, the way we react towards God because we know him, not just for his grace, but also for his holiness. That's what reverence does. It flavors the way we feel towards God. It causes us to react a certain way towards God because we understand his complete character and not just his grace, but it's balanced with holiness. Now, when we think of the fear of the Lord, let's not think of it as fear as in this all-encompassing, you know, I'm in deep trouble and I'm going to be squished and my life is coming to an end kind of thing. That's not the type of fear. The best way to understand fear is to understand fear through our relationship with God. If we're saved, John tells us that we are born into the family of God, so that makes up us one of God's children. One of God's? If that makes us one of God's children, that makes God our Father. That's how we're supposed to fear him. The way fatherhood should work for children is they know God, their father loves him. They know their father has the best for them, but they also know if they cross a line, dad's coming home. We're going to let dad deal with you. That's the kind of reverence we ought to have. That we're accountable to God, and we'll get to that in a minute. So don't think of it as that bad kind of fear. This is a good, reverential fear. Why? Look what he says in verse 29. He's trying to give a balance here. Our God is a consuming fire. A major motive for remaining faithful and continuing to run the race is the fear of God. Now, why do we bring that up? Because there needs to be a balance, a holy balance in how we view God. People tend to view God the way, through the attributes that they resonate with, through the attributes they want to experience, right? And they don't see God through the lens of everything he is. That can cause trouble. We need a balance. We should focus on God's love. Don't get me wrong. But we should also focus on his holiness. And God is holy. We've tried to bring God down to our level. We're trying to make God seem just like, you know, just like us and bring him down. And he winks he's winking at some of the nonsensical things we do. That's not my God. Some of the things that are done in the name of God, in the name of worship, are actually very, very, it's almost, not just irreverential, it's almost, blasphemous may be a strong term. Yeah. But it's closer to that than it is reverence. Amen. I understand if the world thinks that way about God. They don't know any better. But for a Christian to bring God down to that level, look, when you bring God down to that kind of level, you're no different than an idolater. Idolaters would look at things and, hey, that's what. So I'm going to make an idol out of that. That's not how we do it. Now, thank God. God's love is fantastic. Yeah. God's love is amazing. God's love is wonderful. Yeah. But so is God's holiness. Yeah. And so is God's righteousness. If we're irritated with the sin of this world, thank God that one day we'll live in a kingdom where there is no sin. Thank God we'll live in a kingdom where there is no social and injustice problems or whatever you want to say. Because our God is perfect. Yeah. But his love and his holiness must be balanced. We focus on his grace, and we should, but we ought to focus also on his judgment. Do you understand these things? God's love does not cancel out his holiness. Yeah. You want proof of that? Good, ask someone else. No. Why do you think Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins? Now think about this. God's love said, I don't want them to continue in their sin. I don't want them to go to hell. But God's holiness demanded payment for sin. So God's love stepped in and said, I'm not going to supersede or wash out my holiness. I'm going to make that payment as only I can. You understand, his love did not erase holiness. It actually motivated his death on the cross. Yeah. Focus on his grace, but on his judgment also. You see, we will be forgiven if we sin. And I don't think of any of us here are involved in gross sin. I'm sure some that maybe you have some things you're hiding, you're dealing with, and maybe you're not doing a good job with that. You should get help. But we know God forgives us. But if we continue in our sin, there's still a payment that has to be paid on this earth. Yep. Sin by its very nature demands a payment. And it's not necessarily God bringing that payment. A lot of that payment is built into the sin. Okay, but that's God's. So the balance is out. Let's not go cattywampus either way. That is needed, this balance in being and remaining a disciple. We must do so by the fear of the Lord and have a holy reverence for him. There's a couple of bullet points there. A disciple must have a true understanding of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. What is the fear of the Lord? Here's a generic definition. You can give many, but I like this one. The fear of the Lord is the realization that God knows all that I say, do, and think, and that I am accountable to him in those areas. That's all that is. It's an understanding that you know what? That God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he knows everything about me. Therefore, one day I will be accountable to him for what I do. Now, not in the terms of judgment of sin, but in the terms of reward and service. Because the way we live affects that on this earth very, very, very deeply. Testimony in the whole nine yards. So we must have a fear of the Lord. That's not a paralyzing fear. That's a motivating fear. Having our life looked at in the sense of what are we doing. Let me ask you this. If you knew that all your secret thoughts, words, and actions were to be displayed publicly so that everybody saw them and evaluated them, we'd probably do a little bit different. I know I would. That goofy thing you're doing, that thing that you it's going to be broadcast for everyone to see, we might walk a little different step. Now, that's not necessarily the case. But there is one who does see everything we do. Yeah. We instinctively have a concern about what others think of us and how they will judge the things we do. But if we have that kind of concern about what others think about us, how much more should we be concerned about God's evaluation of our thoughts, words, actions, attitudes, and motives? Now, not that God's grace doesn't help us I'm so thankful when we fall short that God's grace is there to forgive us. But I know this, the more I realize and have the fear of the law of the Lord, the less I will need to go to him to get those things right. The better things will be in the long run, and the less I'll have to come running to him like, Lord, I blew it again, although we all run to the Lord and say, I blew it again. Why is it that we have no concern about how God views what I say, do, or think just because of his grace? The point I'm making, too, one of is just we need to quit using grace as an excuse to do things we know are wrong. It's not an excuse for us to use as we walk into sin. It's there for us when we're trying not to, but we still fall short. Do you understand the difference there? There's a difference between doing wrong and you're trying to do right and you just, you know, and if you do some heinous sin, you didn't do it on accident, so I'm not talking about that. But you did some, oh man, that probably wasn't pleasing to the Lord. You didn't, it just happened. There's a difference between that and getting involved in something and you have the opportunity to think about it. And after thinking about it and evaluating it, you still do it. Huge difference. But grace isn't there to excuse that. Grace is there when we need it and we need to get back. And we can't use grace to live as we want, as many do nowadays. Yeah. Let me just give you a thought here on that before we move forward. Look at Jude 4. What chapter? There's only one chapter in Jude, okay? Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. He was talking about the needful that he talks about contending for the faith and the common salvation. And so there's people trying to pervert it. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? Ungodly men. What is one of their characteristics? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't try to sneak in and cause people to live lasciviously. They came in and they used grace to confuse people into thinking that they can live lasciviously. Huge difference. They took God's grace instead of like, wow, I'm so glad that God's grace there and he saved me. I'm so glad God's grace is there for me when I fall short. That's a lot different than, hey, I have God's grace. I'm under grace. I can do what I want. That's lasciviousness. And by the way, no, you can't. You can't turn grace into lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? You want to know? Unbridled lust, excess, outrageousness, and shamelessness. There are things that go in and go on in church services and or and condoned by churches today that 40 or 50 years ago, what even in a liberal church would have been looked down upon. Well, bro, we're under grace, man. And look, you don't have to dress up like the Pope to come to church, but the average person goes to church like they're on their way to the beach. Come on. The average person has about the same reverence for a church service as they have for sitting around the fire with their friends. There ought to be something different about church. And I'm not saying we're not a formal church, okay, you know, all that. But listen, you know, when we're here, we're at church, we ought to take it seriously. Amen. We ought to think about what's going on in the service, and God, what are you going to speak to me about? We're here for the Lord. There needs to be a little bit of a seriousness about it as we're listening and tuning in. But we can't take God's grace and turn it into lasciviousness. Why? Well, let me give you another verse to kind of tell you where lasciviousness lives. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are made manifest, which are these. Okay, these are the works of the flesh. Let me just translate for you. These are bad things. Not godly things, okay? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And yet there are people that will use grace as an excuse to be involved in things. We need to be very careful about that. Why we would use grace to do that which is categorized as a work of the flesh is beyond me, and yet people do. Now, this little statement. Just because we are forgiven doesn't mean we are allowed. Okay, put that in our pipes and smoke for a minute. Just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we're allowed. And by the way, the person that goes into a sin thinking, I can do this, God will forgive me, you just bought Satan's trap, hook, line, and sinker. Because he says that to pull you in, and then once you get in, he hangs on to you really tight. You have a doctrinal problem if you believe it's okay. Again, grace is there for when we do sin. Don't get me wrong. But it's not there to motivate us to sin. When someone can condone, and I've had people in our church over the years, like we've talked about things like, hey, bro, I'm under grace. You don't even know what grace means. Now, we need to understand God's grace and his holiness balance each other. There is a distinct correlation between the fear of the Lord and the quality and the length of our lives. That's what he told us in the verse we read in Proverbs. The wicked are shortened, but the fear of the Lord, they have length of days. What's the point there? Did you know that living right is just good for you?
Yeah.
It is. There's a big emphasis today on, you know, healthy, being healthy and cardio and exercise and eating right and all these different things and whatever it is. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you, one of the healthiest things you can do is live in the fear of God.
Yes. Amen.
You see, sin is not only detrimental to you spiritually, it's also detrimental physically. Now, that's not saying that, I'm living right, I ought to live to be 120. No, God has his providence in that. But I'll say this, whatever age that God has for you, it'll be a better trip.
Yep.
Okay? It's just healthy. And not just physically. Our health affects the quality of our life, the length of it, in a sense, and everything. Well, you know, it's like the guy I heard, he told a pastor one time, he says, I believe so firmly that God has the day of my death written down, and I'm not going to die until that day. I believe in it so firmly, I would walk across the freeway blindfolded in rush hour traffic. And if it's not my day to die, I'm not going to die. And the preacher said, if you walk across the freeway blindfolded, it is your day to die.
Yep.
Okay. Sometimes we push God's date up just a little bit, don't we? But again, it's just better for you, for everything. We must have an awareness in our life, moving on here, that God is watching and we are accountable. Each of us give an account of our lives to God. And he is fully aware of everything, as I mentioned before, that we think, desire, speak, and do. That doesn't cancel his love. That doesn't cancel his grace. But it also doesn't set them off to the side. The fear of the Lord is a constant awareness of those truths. Not that we walk on eggshells. That's not what God wants. Look, every parent wants their kids, they're growing up, when you say, hey, do this, they listen. You say, hey, when you're away from me, I don't want, why? Because there's going to be a time they're not away from you. And you want them to say, hey, that's not good, don't do this. And if you do it, you've crossed a line.
Yep.
And you will be dealt with. Kids will think about that before they do that thing. That's what you want. That's a healthy fear of the Lord. It's not that if dad's coming home, is dad going to be off the chain, Is he going to be out of control and just in a bad mood and going crazy? That's if that's the kind of fear that you have in your children, there's something wrong with you, not them. I'll say again, there's something wrong with you, not them. They shouldn't walk on fear that, every little thing is this. No, there's clearly delineated guidelines and lines they do not cross, and when they cross those, there's consequences to pay. That's the concept there. We want to make sure we do that. How does that help us? It helps us to walk in righteousness. If we know that God is watching, and the reason God's doing all this is he wants what's best for us, I'm going to live right. I don't want to do anything to dishonor my God, and I want to have a closer relationship with him. And by the way, you're never going to, living right doesn't make you more saved. Living right doesn't make God love you anymore. None of that stuff. But it does allow you to have a closer relationship. Well, what? God doesn't want to have a close relationship with me? It's like any other relationship. You can only have as close a relationship with the other person as they will allow you to have.
Amen.
And if we're not living in the fear of the Lord, we're going to struggle in that. We're going to struggle to have that relationship and stay close to him. I read this. Someone made this definition. The fear of the Lord can also be defined as a continual awareness that you are in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God, and that every motive, thought, word, and action is open before him and will be judged by him. I was reading a book by a pastor I like on the East Coast, and he was talking about devotions, having closer devotions with God. And the point he made is this. He goes, the more and the closer I walk with God, the more I realize, and I'm paraphrasing, the more I realize how far I got to go.
Come on.
How much left I got to get. Because it's like Isaiah. Isaiah was, I'm going to guess, Isaiah was a pretty good guy. Prophet, right? Used of God. But what happened when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? He's like, first thing he thought of was like, I got unclean. I don't even talk right. God didn't bring that up. God didn't bring that up at all. He just compared himself to God and like, whoa, I fall woefully short. And again, that's not to condemn us. That's to help us to like, you know, we'll understand better God. We'll understand God better when we understand ourselves better. And once we understand ourselves better, it helps us to realize how much we need God. People don't realize that because they really don't understand God. Now, let's look at a scripture. I'll give you a few thoughts here and we'll be done. We won't finish tonight, but we'll finish this part. Look at what some scripture has to say about this. Okay? A couple little bullet points here. First, he knows what we say. Jesus mentioned this in the Old Testament. In the New Testament. But Psalms 94:9 says, he that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? Jesus talked about our words. God hears everything we say. You know, it's good that we know that because way too often we are so free and unthoughtful with our words. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because all of you should raise your hand and I don't want to make you do it. How many have ever said something to somebody or in some setting and as soon as you said it, you thought, that should not have been said? We all have. Sometimes it's like, where did that come from? That wasn't right. Okay? When we think about the fear of God, that helps us to control that a little bit. When we want to say that thing we want to say, sometimes people get happy, like, oh, I told that person off. Okay, well, that's fine. Did it help? No, but I told them off. I felt better. Great. Glad you felt better. But it just helps us. We won't say unthoughtful and unkind words at a time when we shouldn't. And let's be positive. It encourages us to use words in a positive way. I think I'll mention this later. I'll probably get to it next time. But this fear of the Lord and God seeing everything we do, there's a positive to that. God sees the things that we do and the things that we say that are right. Even when we think no one else saw it. Even when we think it went unnoticed. Even when we say something kind to somebody and they don't accept it. But you know what? God saw it. God saw it. And he's not so much concerned about how the other person responded to you being positive as to the fact that you tried to be positive. You tried to use your words correctly. You tried to be right. So he knows what we say. That one's tough. The next one is like brutally tough. You ready? He knows what we think. By the way, where does what we say come from? Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. That's scary. If everybody knew what you were thinking, how many friends would you have? See, we know ourselves better than other people know us. I've mentioned it many times before. I just think it's good. J. Vernon McGee said one time, look, people, if I knew you like I knew you, I wouldn't bother to preach to you.
Yeah.
And he said, but if you know me like I know me, you wouldn't come to listen. Okay? Aren't you glad that no one can read your thoughts? Amen? And by the way, aren't you glad you can't read someone that you say, oh, that'd be cool to read someone else's thoughts. No. You'd think everybody hates you. Well, maybe they do. But thoughts. God knows all of our thoughts. How does that help me? Not much. No, it helps us to guard our minds. And by the way, when weird things cross our mind and our emotions start to take over and we say things, we need to fight that. We'll start to watch what we allow in. See, the things we allow in our mind are things that are going to permeate in there. They're going to ruminate. They're going to bounce around in your head and they're going to create thoughts and different things. You see, by the way, the mind is very important. Sometimes it takes precedence even over action, right? What did Jesus say? Look, you can't commit adultery, but let me just say this. If you've thought about it in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Jesus took it a step higher. So you got to watch how you think. We must reject false and damaging thoughts. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now, he tells us this with the understanding that we're probably going to struggle with it at one time or another. He says, casting down imaginations. These are war terms, like you'd cast down an enemy. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Somebody says something or something happens and some goofy thought starts to come in your mind. You're supposed to take that thought and make it match up and come to the obedience of Christ. Someone's mean to you and your first thought is, I'm taking them down. I'm going to do this. That's a thought. The Bible says you take that thought and you bring it to the obedience. You know, I'm going to tell that person off. Okay, what does the Bible say? Bring it to obedience. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We usually realize that after we didn't give a soft answer, okay? But it helps us to, look, those thoughts come, and don't let it lodge. Like, that's godless. I rebuke that. It's out of here. Be careful. He knows what we do. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Okay? Everything we do is before God, and God ponders it. Like, what was that all about? Others may not see what we do. Someone else does. You know, a large majority of our population would do crazy things if they were guaranteed they could get away with it. Someone said you ask a person a question. If you could do something, you name it, that you would want, wrong, but you would want, steal $1 million, blah, 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 and you knew you could do it and never get caught, would you do it? If a person says yes, they have no character. It's not a matter if you get caught or not. The best illustration, I remember years and years ago, Pastor Esposito, he took a trip with some of the church members, I think it was 1989, to Cambodia. That's when Cambodia was still closed. And they were going to go in. I think he actually had to, he didn't even have a, I don't think he had a visa to even get into Cambodia. He figured it out when he got there. But he went, and I don't know if he told it in church when he first got back, but he went with a group of our church, and some of them, you know, there wasn't a lot of trips to Cambodia back then, and one of the church members, some of their family came who weren't Christians, and I think they stopped in Bangkok. And he said, one of the unsaved came to him and said, hey, we're going to go see some girls. Why don't you come? Pastor's like, no, I'm married. And the guy told him, he goes, they'll never know. No one's ever going to know. And pastor looked at the unsaved guy and said, he'll know. By the way, that'll keep you right.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I could just, and by the way, when you start down that road, you know, maybe it's some type of email, some type of inadvertent phone call, or it starts to go a little sideways. The texting is starting to get a little bit out of control there. And it's like, I can hide this text. I can hide this call. I can hide this conversation. From who? God? Let me give you some good news, or some news. If you're saved and one of God's children, you're not going to get away with that type of stuff.
Amen.
You're not. God sees everything you do. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is something that God uses to help us to live as we should. And it helps us to walk a straighter path. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your love and your grace, of course. But Lord, we're also thankful that we serve a God who is so higher than we are. And Lord, you know everything about us. And Lord, the blessing of that is you still loved us. You still saved us. But Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that we know that we're living for you, and you're living in the knowledge that you know everything. And may it help us to walk closer to you. May it motivate us to be a better child and have a closer relationship with you. Yes, Lord, we have your grace when we stumble, but Lord, help us not to use that as a reason to stumble. Bless us now until Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.